नमो विष्णु पदाय कृष्ण प्रेष्ठाय भूतले श्रीमते भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी नित्यनामिने नमस्ते सारस्वती देवे गौरवाणी प्रचारिणे निर्विशेष शून्यवादी पाश्चात्य देशतारिणे जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद अद्वैत गदाधर शिवासादि गौर भक्तवृंदा। हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे हरे, हरे राम 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 हरे हरे, हरे कृष्णा। सो थैंक यू ऑल वेरी मच फॉर ज्वाइनिंग टुडेज सेशन। वी हैव बीन डिस्कसिंग फ्रॉम the book Bhakti Aloka, Vaishela Bhakti Vinod Thakur, and which is a collection of 12 essays based on the second and the third of Nectar of Instruction. And in that we are currently in the 10th essay, which is Tattat Karma Pravartanat. So Tattat Karma Pravartanat means, how a devotee should be diligent in engaging in his duties, in his allotted duties. So what are the expected allotted duties of a devotee? So that is the 64 limbs which are described by Srila Rupa Goswami in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. So in that context, we just took the liberty to discuss directly from Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu the 64 limbs for the last many weeks. And in that we have been discussing, last week we started discussing about the five most potent limbs, of which we have started discussing on the first limb, which is Shrimurter Angri Sevane Preeti. As I mentioned, some of these limbs are repeated, but there is a qualification that is mentioned by Srila Rupa Goswami in these five most potent limbs. While he has already discussed about Archanam and Paricharya, which is all connected to deity worship, then there are many other limbs which are discussed, which are connected to deity worship, which have been discussed. But here he says, but none of them are a potent limb. None of those which I mentioned, they are important limbs of devotional service, but they are not potent limbs of devotional service. They are not one of the five most potent limbs. But what is a potent limb is actually Shrimurter Angri Sevane Preeti. Preeti means attachment. So when one serves the deity form of the Lord with great attachment, then it becomes a very potent limb of devotional service. This is what we were discussing. And then I'll do a quick recap of what we saw. Then we discussed on this theme of what is the need for deity worship if chanting Hare Krishna is sufficient in itself for perfection. We discussed on this theme where we saw from Srila Prabhupada's Adi Leela purport, where Srila Prabhupada says that yes, the holy name is no doubt very potent, but because a devotee is addicted to many abominable material habits due to material contamination from his previous life, therefore a complete engagement of his senses is needed, which is accomplished by through the process of deity worship. So Prabhupada writes that how worship of deity in the temple is essential to reduce one's restlessness due to the contaminations of conditioned life. And therefore, Narada Muni recommends in his Pancharatriki Vidhi the importance of deity worship. So, Srila Rupa Goswami has also described the holy name of the Lord can be chanted by liberated souls. But almost all the souls we have to initiate are conditioned. Therefore, it is advised that one chant the holy name without the offenses and according to the regulative principles. Yet, due to past bad habits, sometimes people will be pushed to violate those rules and regulations. Therefore, simultaneously, deity worship principles are very essential. Okay. And then next we saw that how deity worship is absolutely essential for the sadhakas, especially the grihasthas. So, this Srila Prabhupada writes about it in the 7th canto, 5th chapter, 23rd, 24th purport, where especially for householders, it is very important. And householders who do not engage their hard-earned money in the service of the Lord will definitely utilize it for their own sense gratification. And it is not allowed, I mean, it is not highly recommended that one engage paid brahmanas to take care of the deities. One should personally take care of the deities like that. So deity worship means to follow the rules and regulations precisely that will keep one steady in devotional service. So then he says that grihastha devotees should be actual example, exemplary cleanliness. So by chanting the holy name of the Lord, one can reach the platform of love of Godhead. Then again, Prabhupada discusses the same thing. If this is needed, then why there is a need to perform, initiated and perform deity worship and all that. Same thing Prabhupada explains this here. And then we also saw from Srila Jiva Goswami's comments on deity worship for sadhakas, especially grihasthas. In his Bhakti Sandarbha, Srila Jiva Goswami says that if the grihasthas ignore this duty on the plea of no money, then their cheating activities will be a source of inauspiciousness for them. Just as watering the roots of the tree automatically nourishes its branches, etc., a householder's proper worship of the deities actually brings peace, prosperity, and health to the family. But if deity worship is neglected, then it leads to want, disease, and strife. Want as against prosperity, disease as against health, and strife or quarrel as against peace. Okay, so like that, a deity worship allows devotees to see their family, home, and wealth as the Lord's property. That deity worship provides one with that vision. It's easier to see the house and the property as belonging to the Supreme Lord. Then as his servants, they simply offer back to the Lord whatever he has given them as their necessities. Then we spoke about how what is this Shri Murtir Angri Sevane Preeti, attachment, and is it possible to perform such worship on the platform of Vaidhi Sadhana? So we saw from Shuddha Bhakti Chintamani that devotees should love the Lord as if he were a friend or a family member. And then they should gaze at the form of the Lord with tears of love. So then once they learn this thing and they implement this thing of learning to see the Lord as a friend or a family member, then it becomes very easy to give their hearts. And once they give their hearts, to give their bodies and possessions in the service of the Lord becomes all the more easy and possible. Okay. So even though in the initial stages one worships the forms of Radha and Krishna in the mood of Lakshmi Narayan, but nevertheless, as they advance, the mood naturally becomes more and more spontaneous. Although their external worship may remain regulated and formal, because we are part of a bigger organization, we have to maintain an externally regulated and formal deity worship. But internally, according to one's progress in the path of devotional service, one may develop favorable internal moods. Okay. So, like that. And Prabhupada says also in his purport that neophyte devotees who avoid the 64 offenses in deity worship are gradually purified and raised to what Srila Prabhupada calls the Vrindavan platform. So, one gradually raises to the platform of spontaneous devotional service. Okay, but even though they may raise to the devotional service, because we are part of an institution, externally our practice should remain according to the rules and regulations of the Pancharatriki Vidhi, so that the newcomers don't get bewildered by our practices. Okay. So he says advanced devotees need not change the external form of their worship. They need only change their mood of worship, which develops naturally without any external adjustment, like that. Okay, this is where we ended our discussion about this first of the five most potent limbs, which is Shri Murtir Angri Sevane Preeti, attachment to serving the deity form of the Lord. So before we continue this discussion about deity worship, if there are any quick discussion points, comments, questions, anything anyone would like to share, ask, and we can take. You can please raise your hand. Mohit Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, Dhanavad Pranam. Can you hear me, Prabhuji?
I can hear you.
Yes, Prabhuji, in last class, you had a very long discussion on scumbing and dovetailing Yukta Vairagya. So, Prabhuji, I want to ask the like-minded devotional service according to my understanding.
Prabhuji, आपका internet poor है. आपका आवाज बीच-बीच में टूट रहा है. Can you please type, because your voice is breaking and I think your internet is poor. Your voice is breaking. We are not able to hear you properly. Yeah. You can type your questions in the chat box. Yeah. Any other discussion points, comments, anything anyone would like to share before we start today's discussion? Okay, if there is none, then we will continue our discussion. So we have been discussing about the five most potent limbs, in which the first of the five most potent limbs is to worship the deities with great attachment. And we have been discussing various aspects of that. And the next aspect that we are going to discuss is that how deity worship actually bestows the sadhakas the qualification to hear. So many times we may think that, you know, if I worship the deities, I will get less time to chant, I will get less time to hear, you know, I may lose my taste for chanting or hearing, like that. But in reality, as we discussed many times before, these limbs are complementary limbs. So when one performs any of these limbs properly, it automatically inspires taste for the other limbs also. So we are going to see this from Shuddha Bhakti Chintamani. Srila Shivaram Swami Maharaj says, in addition to purifying the heart, deity worship has two other important effects. Okay. First is, it increases the devotee's interest to hear about the Lord. Okay. So deity worship increases the devotee's interest to hear about the Lord. Second is, it bestows the ability to concentrate the mind, which increases the capacity to hear. Did you ever think about deity worship like that, like this? First is, it increases interest to hear about the Lord. And second, it bestows the ability to concentrate the mind, which increases the capacity to hear. So here is a very clear connection made between deity worship and Shravanam. Okay. How does this happen? Okay. So, Srila Shivaram Swami Maharaj writes, tending the deity naturally awakens awareness of Krishna's personality. It is little difficult to see the holy names non-difference from Krishna. But it is a little bit more easy to see the deities non-difference from Krishna. So when we serve the deities, then we naturally start seeing that how Krishna is a personality. And as devotees become increasingly attached to the person they are worshipping, then they want to know more about him. Isn't it natural? Right? if we are serving that person, then we wish to know more about that person, more and more and more about that person. Like, for example, in our Govardhan Eco Village, we have a Giriraj Shila. And there are a few devotees who take care of Giriraj Shila. I know them personally. They are not like very simple devotees, not very scholarly, or they are not very experts in memorizing shlokas or anything. But for the last many years, they have been serving very sincerely Giriraji. And of course, in GV, serving Giriraji is not easy, because in GV you have like extreme climate. So, during, afternoons, Rajboga offering and all in the summer sun, under the summer sun. And in winters, early in the morning, it's quite cold in GV. They have to sit outside, serve Gaji for a long time. But because of their sincere service, they developed such attraction to Giriraji that practically all pastimes about Giriraj, all the Ashtakams, Dashakams, which Rupa Goswami, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, Raghunath Das Goswami, there are so many Ashtakams and Dashakams about Giriraji, and so many pastimes about Giriraji, it created such an appetite in them to learn those things. And these are not, as I mentioned, these are very simple devotees, not very deeply learned. But I see that over a period of time, they had memorized all these very tough Sanskrit, shlokas and ashtakams and dashakams by heart. And anyone who comes, they could speak about Giriraji with great love. So therefore, if you see, actually, they were not very experts in Shravanam or Kirtanam, but their attachment to Giriraji made them experts in hearing and experts in Kirtanam also. They would sit and chant for Giriraji. And they would speak about Giriraji. They became expert preachers also. They could speak Giriraj Katha all out of natural love. So naturally, this is what deity worship does. That when one starts serving the deities, then naturally it increases the appetite to hear, because you want to know more about that person whom you are serving. Right? So subsequently, so this is about the first point, which is it increases the interest to hear about that Lord. Subsequently, they want to hear about his pastimes and then learn how to know him better. As they increase their service, their instinctive taste for hearing and reading becomes purified and directed towards the topic of the Lord. So as and when as they increase their service, their instinctive taste for hearing and reading becomes purified and directed towards the topic of the Lord. So another thing Maharaj quotes, Srila Prabhupada also glorified deity worship as a means to fix the mind. So Prabhupada, in one of his lectures in Los Angeles, he said, the deity worship means to train the neophyte devotees how to concentrate upon the form of Krishna, especially his lotus feet. So now he's talking about the second thing, how deity worship bestows the ability to concentrate the mind, which increases the capacity to hear. Because many times we cannot hear for long, because our mind cannot concentrate for long, because we have not trained the mind to concentrate for long. But serving the deities forcefully creates that concession, because without concentration you cannot serve the deities while following the standards of cleanliness and punctuality. And all those details of deity worship. Okay. So by observing the Lord's form during Aarti, thinking of him during the day and tasting his remnants at meals, devotees naturally remember him. This regular remembrance is a form of training that helps new devotees subdue and direct the restless mind. So how the deities help new devotees subdue and direct the restless mind is mentioned. When they have achieved a certain measure of success, devotees find reading and hearing much more rewarding. So deity worship enhances one's capacity to concentrate in reading and hearing also. We often see new devotees distracted or sleepy while listening to class or reading. Learning to fix the mind on the deity helps fix mind on the topics of Krishna. Thus, deity worship helps devotees stay alert and focused in other devotional acts. So, deity worship automatically makes a person very, very alert. Alert. So, and that alertness is carried over to the other limbs of devotees also, including chanting and hearing. So this is a very important point that Maharaj has mentioned here. Through the medium of deity worship, the devotee's dormant attachment to Krishna is awakened. That attachment naturally increases their qualification for and interest in hearing the topics of Krishna. In this way, they overcome the influence of the lower modes and advance happily in Krishna consciousness. So this is how deity worship helps. That it increases one's appetite to hear about Krishna, and it also increases one's capacity to hear about Krishna with attention. Right? So this is something that how deity worship is a very important complementary limb for hearing and chanting. You know, how it enhances the sadhaka's qualification to hear about Krishna. So therefore, for beginner devotees, deity worship is highly recommended, because it creates the initial attraction towards the personality of Krishna, and it also enhances the desire to hear about Krishna and chant his name and his glories. Right. Okay, so this is one very important topic that I wanted to discuss. Are there any quick discussion points, comments, questions, anything anyone would like to share as add on this topic? There is something in the chat box. I will take that question first. In last class, you spoke about dovetailing devotional service and like-minded devotional service. I mean, what I mentioned is about activities that one may like. I observe that in the initial days, many devotees don't chant 16 rounds completely because of lack of taste and more focus on seva like book distribution, and they may like kirtan, etc. So I want to know when this kind of performance of devotional service according to one's liking becomes an obstruction in the progress, and when it is necessary. This is an important question. So there are certain basic things. So I had mentioned last time also that there are two things while those who are engaging us in service, they should think about engaging us in service according to their liking. But ideally, devotees should also try to engage in devotional service according to being driven by the force of love also. Okay. So love is also a very powerful force to engage one in devotional service. So when one loves the spiritual master, when one develops love for Srila Prabhupada and the Purvacharyas, then even though they may not like some limbs of devotional service, but if those limbs have been mentioned to be essential limbs, then they would not mind engaging in those limbs of devotional service because they love the personality and his instructions. So therefore, love is a more powerful force than actually liking for the limb of devotional service. So when a devotee develops that love for the authority, spiritual authority, so then when that spiritual authority recommends that he chants 15 rounds or whatever, depending upon how well the spiritual authority has understood the level of advancement of the subordinate. So then, to please that spiritual authority, even though one may not personally like that limb so much, they may perform, and that is very good. So so this is the way. So the authority should see that he engages the subordinate in activities of his choice initially, because he may perform those activities with greater attachment. But when the authority does like this, he will earn the trust and affection of the subordinate, and then the subordinate would be willing to act inspired by the force of love rather than just the force of a liking for a particular limb of devotional service. So in this way, it is so to be just on the form of doing activities according to our liking may be good in the initial stages, but very soon the driving force should become love. And when it becomes love, and if the authority who has commanded that love is guiding us to perform the activities which would be most beneficial for us in our devotional service, then that is a very good combination. So like that is my understanding. Anything else anyone would like to share as add before we move on to the next topic, next subtopic? Okay, if there is none, we will continue our discussion. So the next subtopic that we will discuss is that even though deity worship is highly recommended for the neophytes or the beginners, but one should not think that deity worship is just for the neophytes. So again, in Shuddha Bhakti Chintamani, Srila Shivaram Swami Maharaj says, and although deity worship is especially recommended for neophytes, Srila Prabhupada wants advanced devotees not to neglect it. In reality, actual advanced devotees would never neglect, because they would get so much nourishment from serving the deities, they would not neglect it. So in reality, actually advanced devotees would not neglect. So although they were fully realized souls, associates of the Lord such as Rupa Goswami and Gadadhar Pandit worship their own deities with love and attention. All the Acharyas, they had their own deities and they served them with great love and attention. So it is not that they neglected. While advanced devotees generally worship the Lord by the process of remembrance or smaranam, they initiate many neophytes into serving the deity in the temple and show their disciples how to dedicate themselves to caring for him. So when one advances more and more, then archanam naturally transforms into smaranam. Whereas in the initial stages, definitely such advanced devotees who may worship the deities in the mood of smaranam, they will engage the beginners in the limbs of the Pancharatriki Archana Paddhati, like that. Okay, there is a question in the chat box. For deity worship, second initiation is required. So how can a neophyte do deity worship? Well, for deity worship in the temple, second initiation is needed. But for home deity worship, there is no second initiation needed. And not that second initiation is needed for all kinds of deity worship. There are many types of deity worship which may not involve touching and dealing directly with the deities, but assisting in other peripheral ways, which also fall within the category of deity worship, which does not need even first initiation for that matter. So one can definitely engage in those activities. Oh, Mother Gail.
Hi, Krishna Prabhu. Yeah, yes. I feel like that question that you just answered, it seems like the question implies that, well, if a person is second initiate, they are therefore not neophyte. And I just wonder how you would respond to that, because I would think that that's not necessarily true.
Can you repeat the question, Mother? I didn't hear it properly.
Yes. I said that the question that was asked just now, that you read, that you answered, mm-hmm. seemed to imply to me that, or implicit in the question seemed that the conception that if a person is second initiate and therefore mm-hmm. worshiping deity in the temple, that therefore they are not neophyte. But I would think that that is not the case necessarily.
Ideally, the one who is taking care of the main deity in the temple should be quite an advanced personality. But he may always engage others to do other peripheral activities. But ideally, the one who personally serves the deities, especially if the deity is the central deity of a community, so then the community's consciousness very much is protected and nourished by that particular deity, then that deity must be ideally served by someone who is actually quite advanced. But he may always have, but definitely taking care of the deities is not one person's job or two people's job. Certainly for those activities which involve not dealing with the deities directly or cooking for the deities, for those purposes, the other beasts who may be just first initiated, or in some services not even first initiated, those devotees can be involved, and those activities are also considered to be deity worship only.
Okay, well, how should I put this? Yeah. Well, like you said, it is an ideal situation if the person taking care of the main deities are advanced. Mm-hmm. But, practically speaking, that definitely doesn't seem to necessarily always happen.
Yeah, I agree.
Okay, good. Okay.
Yeah, that is the idea. That is the ideal thing. That is the ideal thing. But unfortunately, it's not practiced in many cases. I won't say a blanket statement that it's not anywhere. I have seen very advanced devotees very lovingly taking care of deities, and the deity is very wonderfully nourishing the community. I've seen many cases of that, but in many cases that is not the case also. I won't.
I also see both ways, both things happening. Yeah.
Like the sterling example is Mayapur, where for decades Jananivas Prabhu and Pankajangri Prabhu have been personally taking care, and we see the effect. And you see personally in the life of Yamuna Mataji how wonderfully she took care of her Bandi Hari deeds and how they bestowed their mercy upon so many people. Whomever would come to the Bandi Ashram would go out as a transformed person. That's because of the service of Yamuna Mataji and Deen Tarani Mataji. So there are many, many cases where, deities were taken care of very wonderfully, and the deities took care of, the community very well. So, yeah, there are many, many good examples. There are unfortunately some not so pleasant examples also.
Okay, Prabhu, thank you.
Okay, there is a question in the chat box. Can a Shaligram Shila be handed over to someone who has not been initiated the second time to be worshipped by that person? Yeah, I think for worshipping Shaligram Shila, you don't need second initiation. In home Shaligram Shila, you can worship, I guess. That's my understanding. I think it's good. I can clarify and let you know, but I think it's possible. Not everyone who has Shaligram Shila, they are second initiated, I guess. My understanding, but anyway, I can confirm that and let you know. Okay, let's move on to the next subtopic. The next subtopic that His Holiness Shivaram Swami Maharaj discusses in his book Shuddha Bhakti Smani is that even though one can always engage in peripheral service of the deities, even though they are also very important, but active and personal deity worship is most potent. This is what he says. So he says, bowing before the deities, chanting their names and observing aarti are certainly parts of the archana process. But devotees would do well to be more actively involved in the actual worship. So it is good to do the peripheral activities, is good. But devotees should not just be interested in doing some peripheral activities without actively involved in deity worship. He says, by cooking for the deities, dressing them, and doing menial services such as washing the floor or making garlands, the devotees can take conscious of the deity throughout the day and reminded of the standards that please Krishna. I remember when I was at GEV, when I used to, at least, whenever I got an opportunity to serve the deities, I used to wake up and at 4 o'clock in the morning, go to the garden with torch lights and, pluck appropriate flowers. We used to grow flowers for them, many decorative flowers. Of course, nowadays we mostly grow flowers only for making garlands, but in those they used to grow flowers specifically for decorating the many. The previous day only, the previous day evening, you know, we used to go and select the dress and select the turban. And previous day and the evening before that only, I would see, you know, what are the various flowers available in the garden, and accordingly choose the turban color so that, you know, a contrasting turban can be used for the appropriate flower color, you know, so that you can make a flower turban like that. So definitely, you know, personally serving the deities would make one more and more conscious of the deity throughout the day, and definitely one would be reminded of the standards that please Krishna. So more personal forms of worship the deity is very important. So in order to be more absorbed, it creates more absorption. So this is a very important point that Maharaj makes here in this regard. Any discussion points, comments? Okay, let's move on to the next subtopic. Maharaj, on the other hand, mentions that how neglect of deity worship leads to collapse of spiritual community. So Maharaj writes that when senior devotees remain aloof from the deity's welfare, the health of temple projects and the spiritual health of the devotees under their care is weakened. This is a very important point. When not so much importance is given to taking up the worship of the deities, then the health of the temple projects and the spiritual health of the devotees under their care becomes weak. If leading devotees act as if they are aloof from the deity, their followers will emulate their behavior and also become indifferent to hearing and chanting about the Lord. He says, if one is not careful about taking care of the deities, then naturally one will lose taste for hearing and chanting also. On one hand, nicely serving the deities enhances the taste for hearing and the capacity to hear with attention. On the other hand, neglecting to take care of the deities naturally makes one indifferent to the process of hearing and chanting also. It follows that if hearing and chanting are to remain the heartbeat of ISKCON's devotional curriculum, and if devotees are to develop the qualification for these practices, then deity worship must be done perfectly. This is a very beautiful statement. It follows that if hearing and chanting are to remain the heartbeat of ISKCON's devotional curriculum, and if devotees are to develop the proper qualification for these practices, then deity worship must be done perfectly. Like that. Any quick discussion points on this topic? Yes. Radha Bhavini Mahaj.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, Dandapanam. While we were speaking about this worship of deities, one question that comes to my mind is, while we are serving the deities, like if we are making some boga for the deities, and or if we are making garland for the deities, what is the standard we should follow when it comes to taking arti that is offered to the Lord? Because various temples I saw have been following various different standards. Like if you're making a garland for the deity, and if a arti plate comes, then, or if you're making boga for the deities, and when the arti plate comes. So what is the right standard?
Arti plate comes means when someone I mean, I don't know. You know, that the lamb that has been offered to the Lord?
Yes, Aarti. Yes, Prabhuji.
So, I mean, I don't know what exactly is the question. What your question is, what is to be done?
Yeah, whether we some devotees they tell we cannot take the Aarti. I mean, touch and pray the Aarti. When the Aarti play comes, we touch and pray the Aarti. And usually we wash our hands. So, garland, while we are doing garland, of course, mostly they may not be able to go and again wash the hands. So, we just pay obeisances. But there were different opinions on that we cannot even take by mind or I don't know. I just wanted to know what's right.
I have no idea, Mati. I'm sorry. Yeah. I can ask someone and let you know I'm not 8%.
Yes. Okay. Because there's all some standards what you told, you know, like apart from reading, hearing, I think meticulous and small points also, if everybody is able to follow in unison, then it'll help in serving the deities better. So that's the reason I was asking you because we spoke about it. Thank you, Prabhu.
Yeah.
You can just try to.
Yeah. I will try to find that out and let you know.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Anything else? Okay. If there is none, then we will continue our discussion. So then the next topic that Maharaj writes about is that when deity worship is properly managed, then the deity manages the temple properly. So when deity worship is properly managed, then deity manages the temple properly. So Srila Prabhupada in his letter to Hari Prabhu, in one of his letters, he writes, as GBC, you should see the standard is perfectly maintained and that deity worship is perfectly done. Then Krishna will give us protection. Neglecting the principles means neglecting Krishna's order. So, you are one of the chief men of this institution. Kindly maintain your behavior to the standard so that this will follow and the whole thing may go on nicely. It was said about Lord Chaitanya, Apani Achari Prabhu Jivera Shikai. That is, he personally used to practice himself the injunctions and he used to teach others. So first achar, and then prachar. Like that. That is our principle. Unless one is perfectly behaved person, he cannot teach us. My only request is that all the GBC members should be strictly to the standard of life and see that others are also following them. Then our centers will be well managed. Kindly do that and advise your co-workers to do that. So, like that, Prabhupada wrote in his letter to Hayagriva Prabhu that, you know, we have to set the right standards, then others will also follow it, like that. And you can see, you know, because, His Grace Jananivas Prabhu and His Grace Pankajangri Prabhu, they were such dedicated servants of their ships that it practically, you know, they inspired so many devotees to actually take up to deity worship with such dedication and sincerity that people for decades have been serving in Mayapur, serving the deities purely by the inspiration that they get from Pankajangri Prabhu and Jananivas Prabhu. Like that. So, okay. Then Srila Rupa Goswami quotes a verse from Adi Puran to emphasize the importance of deity worship. He says, Mama namasya dagrahi mama seva priyasada bhaktistasmai pradatavya natu mukti kadachana. So the Lord says, bhakti pradatavya, I give bhakti natu muktihi kadachana and never liberation tasmai to that person mama nama sadagrahi who is always engaged in chanting my name mama seva priyasada and who is serving me as the goal in his life. So here serving the Lord indicates serving the deity form of God with attachment. So the Adi Puran says, I give bhakti here means I give prema to that person. And not mukti. Natu mukti hi kadachana. Like that. So, and then finally, Srila Rupa Goswami himself has compiled a verse glorifying this deity worship. The form of the Lord, we're serving the form of the Lord. Smeram bangi traya parichitam sachi vistirna drishtim vamshi nyastadara kishalayam ujvalam chandrakena govindakyam vidanumita keshitirto pakante maprekshishta stavayadi sake bandhu sange stirangaha. So he says that, O Sakhe, my dear friend, yadi bandhu sange raha asti. My dear friend, if you desire to enjoy with your friends and relatives, bandhu sangi, yadi bandhu sange rangaha asti. Rangaha means taste. If you have a great taste and desire to enjoy with your friends and relatives, maprekshishtaha, then please do not take a look. Govindakyam harimitaha, then please do not take a look upon the form of the Lord called Govinda. Where will I find him? Keshi Tirtha Upakante. He may be wandering near the Keshi Tirtha on the bank of Yamuna River. Okay, there may be many people who may be wandering there in the Keshi Tirtha on the bank of Yamuna River. He says, Smeram. He will have a slight smile on his lips. Bangi Traya Parichitam. He may be standing with in his threefold bending form. Sachi Vistirna Drishtim. And you will see that his eyes are glancing here and there in a crooked chin. Vamshi Nyasta Adara, and he will have a flute which is placed on his red lower lip. Kishalayam, like a tender bud. Ujvalam Chandrakena, and he will also be wearing a very peacock feather which is shining gloriously on his turban. So he's giving the how do you identify that person? If you desire to enjoy with your friends and relatives, then maprekshishtaha, please do not take a look upon the form of the Lord called Govinda, who may be wandering around Keshi Tirtha on the bank of the Yamuna River. He will have a slight smile on his lips. He will be posed in the threefold bending form, and his eyes will be glancing everywhere, crooked fashion. His flute will be placed on his red lower lip like a tender bud and shining gloriously with a peacock feather. So never look at him. On one hand, he said, never look at him. And he is giving all kinds of indications. How does he look? So in order to not look at it, you have to use these things to find out that person. Look at him and ensure that he is the person whom Rupa Goswami is asking not to look. And when you look at that person, you will lose your desire to enjoy with your friends and relatives. So basically, this is called as Vyajati, where it seems like he is recommending that please don't take darshan of Govinda. But actually, in an indirect way, he is actually encouraging the person to go and take darshan of Govinda. If you are struggling with your attachment, with your material attachments, then by regularly taking darshan of the deity forms of the Lord, the deity form of Krishna, then one's material attachments, one's friends, relatives, I mean, of course, we are not talking about devotee friends. We are talking about attachments on the material platform, on the bodily platform. That becomes loosened if we learn to take darshan of the form of the Lord. Yadi bandhu sange rangah asti ma prekshishtaha. Please do not look upon the form of the Lord called Govinda. What it means is, my dear friend, I can see that you are struggling to give up your material attachments. Please take continuous darshan of the form of Govinda on the banks of Keshitirtha, and you see right in front of your eyes, slowly your material attachments become loosened. Vidyate hridaya grantis siddhyante sarva samshayah kshiyante chasya karmani drishta evatmanishvare. Like that. So this brings us to the end of this first of the five most potent limbs, which is Shri Murtir Angri Sevane Preeti, having great attachment to serving the lotus feet of the deity form of the Lord. Any quick discussion points, comments, questions, anything anyone would like to share as add before we move on to the next, second of the five most potent limbs, which is Srimad Bhagavatam. Anything anyone would like to share as add? Yes. Mother Gail. Mother Gail.
I'm sorry, I didn't unmute. Yeah, can you just please repeat the Sanskrit term for that indirect method Rupa Goswami was using to get us to look at Krishna? Is it on the slide, or is it? Can you spell it, or where is it?
I will write it down, Madhuri, if you can understand my...
Okay.
Sorry.
I have to change my glasses. Where are my glasses? Shoot. I don't have on the right glasses. Okay.
You need special glasses to understand my handwriting.
Okay, I see V-Y... I have them on the wrong glasses, but V-Y-A...
J...
V-Y-A-J-A-S-T-U-T-I. S-T-U-T-I. Thank you so much, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna. Mm-hmm. Okay. So, if there are no further discussion points or questions, we will continue our discussion. So the second of the five most potent limbs is, Srila Rupa Goswami says, Shri Bhagavata Artha Aswadaha, relishing Bhagavatam. So reading Bhagavatam is not mentioned to be one of the five most potent limbs. He says, actually, he little bit more clarifies little later. He says, Srimad Bhagavata Arthanam Aswadaha Rasikaihi Saha. So he says, what is a very potent limb? He says, not reading Bhagavatam. Srimad Bhagavata Arthanam Aswadaha Rasikaihi Saha. Relishing the deep meaning of Srimad Bhagavatam in the association of other like-minded devotees who have great taste for Srimad Bhagavatam. So the association of devotees brings in a very, you can say, an access to multiple, a multifaceted understanding of the deeper meanings of Srimad Bhagavatam. So we should not underestimate the contribution of other devotees, the capacity that the other devotees have in contributing to our assimilation of the principles of Srimad Bhagavatam, we should never underestimate. So this is one thing if deity worship is capable of bringing in a very strong sense of regulation, then the same thing can be told about studying the literatures in the association of devotees. Anywhere the association of devotees comes, automatically there is a kind of accountability. Accountability and regulation automatically comes. So this is where, especially when devotees come together, then there is very nice churning of the subject matter. Then the understanding becomes more and more deeper and deeper and deeper. So this is very important. So that is why Srila Goswami very clearly says, Srimad Bhagavata Arthanam Aswadaha Rasikaihi Saha. So reading Bhagavatam becomes a very, very potent limb when it is done in the association of devotees who have great taste for studying Bhagavatam. So in their association, one literally falls in love with the process. So, we have been doing this, and sometimes it becomes quite active also. So if you have a really good group of devotees, it becomes addictive. People eagerly look forward to coming to that association, because as Bhagavatam itself says that what is that verse? Mito ratir mitastushtir nivrittir nirvrittir mita atmanaha. What is the beginning of that verse? Anyone remembers? Can someone help me with the beginning of that verse? Mito ratir mitastushtir nirvrittir mita atmanaha. Okay, someone is helping me out. Yeah, parasparanukatanam pavanam bhagavadyashah mitoratir mitastushtir nirvrittir mita atmana. So therefore, even in Bhagavatam, when it talks about Bhagavatam, it says parasparanukatanam, paraspara anukatanam, which means coming together with devotees and sharing their understanding of Srimad Bhagavatam. Parasparanukatanam pavanam bhagavadyashah. The purifying glories of Krishna, when one comes in the association of other devotees, shares, these glories of Krishna with each other, it creates three benefits, three effects. One is, and three are very, very powerful benefits. First is mito ratihi. Mito ratihi means mutual affection. Right? How many of us have this experience? like practically I can tell, you know, some of my best friends are those people with whom I have developed a habit of hearing Krishna Katha, you know, because definitely, you know, it becomes, you know, and many of us, you know, many of them are online, actually, you know, many of them are online. I have not seen practically most of you. But there is a sense of very strong connection, a connection of deep appreciation for each other and affection. Even though there has not been any personal interactions, any personal give and take, even we don't know how each other looks like. Mostly my video is never on, you know, it's always off, right? But still, it generates a sense of mito rati, a kind of mutual affection, which is very important to continue on the path of devotional service. And that comes by discussing Krishna Katha. Mito rati. Okay. And second is mitaha tushti. Mitaha tushti means one thing is affection. Second thing is satisfaction in each other's company. We don't need anything else. Like me, you and Srimad Bhagavatam, you know, we don't need anything else. You know, we are completely self-satisfied in each other's association just with Srimad Bhagavatam in our hands. Right? Mitadir mitastushti, and he says nivrittir mita atmanaha. So nivrittir mita atmanaha means one gains a mutual confidence in overcoming the anarthas. One gains a mutual confidence in overcoming the anarthas. So, I saw that, I have seen that you are struggling with this particular problem, this particular habit a few years back. But now I see that you have completely overcome it. What did you do? Please tell me, because I am struggling with the same problem. And then the another person says, you know what? I tried this and it really worked. And then the person says, oh, if it worked for you, then it may work for me also. Let me also try. You know, like that. So in each other's association, one gets a very positive confidence in overcoming our habits and anarthas, and all by this simple process of coming together and discussing Krishna Katha. So relishing, not just reading, but relishing. And it can be quite addictive, actually. Mito tushti, mitas tushti. Just like a drunkard does not need anything else but a bottle of liquor to be completely satisfied. So similarly, if one develops this taste for coming together in the association of devotees and discussing Krishna Katha, it generates a very strong sense of mutual satisfaction that one does not feel boredom. Time just flies in each other's association. Time just flies. So, Srimad Bhagavata Arthanam Aswadaha Rasikaihi Saha. So, actually, it is the association of devotees which makes this process of studying Srimad Bhagavatam one of the most potent limbs. One of the five most potent limbs. Like that. So we are going to now discuss about this limb of relation Srimad Bhagavatam. So you see here, in our sampradaya, Shastra means Srimad Bhagavatam only. Because, and any Shastra which agrees with the conclusions of Srimad Bhagavatam, both in the content and in the emphasis also. Okay. The emphasis. Because in content, many of the scriptures may be the same. But Bhagavatam has a very unique emphasis that it even sort of not even little bit emphasizes, while the other scriptures may somewhat emphasize on moksha and other such things. Bhagavatam, while acknowledges moksha as one of the sort goals of the spiritual practitioners, but absolutely does not emphasize on it even little bit. So one may ask, so which are those scriptures which in one sense are in line with the conclusions of Srimad Bhagavatam, both in the content, mood and emphasis? Simple answer. Those books, literatures which have been commented by our acharyas, those are the books which have been, which whose content, mood and emphasis is in line with Srimad Bhagavatam. So the rest of the books, while they are very bona fide books, but they may not be the books whose content, mood and emphasis is in line with Srimad Bhagavatam, which means it might be meant for a different kind of audience. Like that. So therefore, Aradhyo Bhagavan Vajeshatanayas Taddhama Vrindavanam Ramyakachidupara Vrajavadu Vargenaya Kalpita Srimad Bhagavatam Pramanam Avalam Prema Pumartu Mahan Shri Chaitanya Mahaprabhur Matamidam Tatradaro Nappara. So the opinion of Shri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is that Srimad Bhagavatam Pramana Mamalam, the only spotless Pramana or the proof is actually Srimad Bhagavatam. So therefore, whenever our acharyas talk about taking shelter of books, it invariably boils down to Bhagavatam only, and those books which have been written based on the conclusions of Srimad Bhagavatam, like Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, and all of them, they are based on the conclusions of Srimad Bhagavatam. Like that. Any quick discussion points, comments, questions before we move ahead to the next, to actually get into this topic? Mother Gail?
Yes, Prabhu. So we cannot therefore say that the Bhakti Shastras are necessarily fit into this category, right? Because there's Bhakti Shastras that or maybe the mood is not that of Bhagavatam, right? Even though there's bhakti. The Sri Sampradaya or other Sampradayas.
True. Like say, for example, Ramayana. Ramayana is a Bhakti Shastra only. But its mood, content and emphasis is not exactly in line with Srimad Bhagavatam, actually. It is not a book that will nourish, it may not be a book which may necessarily nourish the particular mood that we are trying to nourish. Okay. So even though it is very bona fide to nourish a particular mood, and therefore it's It's a just like we have so many commentaries on Srimad Bhagavatam, in the Sri Vaishnava Saya, there are so many commentaries on Ramayana. Because it nourishes a particular mood of affection towards a particular form of the Lord. So, like that. And the more, and even, it's not even, like for example, you might have heard about the name of the book, Garga Samhita. You have heard?
Yes, yes.
So, Garga Samhita, all that it has is all pastimes in Vrindavan only. Full. The full Garga Samhita has pastimes of Vrindavan. But interestingly, our acharyas have never quoted from Garga Samhita. It's not that they do not consider Garga Samhita a bona fide book. It's a bona fide book. But because Garga Samhita, it has the pastimes of Vrindavan written by Gargacharya, who was not a Vrajavasi himself. So, it is a presentation of pastimes of Vrindavan from the vantage point of a personality who is not Vrajavasi. So, our Acharyas are so careful that they don't quote anything from that, because they are afraid that if you read Vrajalila presented by a personality who is not a Vrajavasi himself, that may also affect the mood of our devotion towards Krishna. The specific mood that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to give. Can you imagine? And who is Gargacharya? Gargacharya is the one who named Krishna.
Yeah.
He gave Krishna's name. You know, he was the one who named Krishna Krishna. And Balramji Balram. And he writes Rajalila. He writes Rajalila. None of our acharyas ever quote from it. So, so this is so that is why Bhagavatam itself says, Krishna says in Bhagavatam to Uddhava, he says, Shraddham Bhagavate Shastre Anindam Anyatra Chapi. What should be the mode of devotees? So he says, Shraddham Bhagavate Shastre. So he says that as devotees, we should have faith in Srimad Bhagavatam and the scriptures which are in line with the conclusions, mode and content of Srimad Bhagavatam, while we should not be critical of the other scriptures, because we do understand that the other scriptures are very essential in nourishing the mood of other kinds of practitioners. So, while we don't criticize the other scriptures, we very much appreciate their utility in nourishing the faith mood of other kinds of practitioners. But at the same time, when it comes to nourishing our own mood, then we know where we get it from. We get it from Srimad Bhagavatam. And those scriptures which are in line with the conclusions, mood, and content of Srimad Bhagavatam.
Well, you know, this really, I feel, illustrates how very sensitive our little bhakti creeper is. If even Garga Muni's, you know, Samhita could adversely affect.
I don't want to say adversely.
But like compromise it maybe in some way. I don't know. But you know, for the Acharyas to not have commented at all on his Samhita, is that, to me, that's like so amazing. That is like so amazing. I can't believe it.
Yeah. So how careful, you know, if you have seen a gardener, you know, who loves his garden, you know, who literally spends his sweat and blood in taking care of each and every, plant in the garden. He's exactly what kind of nourishment each plant needs, you know, when it was watered before, what is the frequency of watering for each of these plants. You know, something needs more potash, something needs more phosphorus, or, how much. So it's all very much, attention to details.
Yeah, scientific, right?
Very scientific. Yeah.
Do we know where Gargamuni's residence was?
Their residence? Was he in Mathura? Maybe, yeah. I think he was in Mathura, I think.
Also, just curious, you know, those who are in the Sri Sampradaya, for example, what would be their main book?
Oh, their main book is Ramayana, Vishnu Puran, and many of their Acharya's own writings, you know. They literally, honestly speaking, many of the ordinary Sri Vaishnavas, they don't even read Ramayana. You know, they read Ramayana. But I have never seen them read Vishnu Puran and all that, you know, maybe the scholars who read that. But they are very conversant with the writings of their Acharyas. You know, there is something called as Divya Prabandhas, you know, the 4,000 verses, you know, which have been compiled by 12 different Ayurvas of the Sri Vaishnava sect. You know, they consider that as the essence of all the Vedas, and they study it, they memorize it, they keep reciting it, they understand the meaning of it like that.
The translation for what Divya something is the 12 Alvars? That's the translation.
The authors were the 12 Alvars, and their writings are called Divya Prabandha. So, like that.
Okay. Thank you so much, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna. Yes, Hare Prabhu.
Hare Krishna. You can hear me?
Yeah.
Prabhuji, one small doubt. Actually, while I was reading Bhagavatam, of course, I may not be a perfect religion of Bhagavatam, but just while I was reading, you know, I feel at some sections, I really doubt, you know, whether really Bhagavatam is the highest, because Acharya is glorified. I just look forward to the proper purpose only. But some places where I see, okay, there is explanation of this island, that island, this. So I feel, okay, I just keep moving ahead, thinking, you know, when will I come to the proper purpose? Because I don't feel relevant, this like about the scripture, what we mentioned here, no? Mm-hmm. I don't feel it like that. So if you could, so then I consider maybe this is a... Then I thought maybe our Acharya's writings maybe on higher level than Bhagavatam, just think like that. But that they directly speak on those things, but here there are a lot of other things are also there. So in that way, I was thinking, how come there are a lot of, now only 10th canto is considered as Ashraya Vitel. That looks relevant for me in this, when we're talking now this subject, what you're talking now. It looks very relevant for 10th canto, but when it comes to other things, the 9 cantos, there are many more things. The 9th canto is most bewildering canto only. So there, I really doubt, you know, how this is applicable there like that.
Yeah, good question. I mean, there is an elaborate answer to this. What I will do is that I gave a series of sessions on this topic as to how do we approach the technical sections of Bhagavatam, is the right mode of technical sections of Bhagavatam, and how exactly they are relevant for additional practice. Share those links with you, and you can go over them, because I've discussed this elaborately there. But to answer to you in brief, where are you sitting right now? Hariprasad Prabhu, I think you heard yourself. I'm asking you, where are you sitting right now? You're sitting at home. Okay. So what direction is the railway station from your home?
Okay, maybe on the east side.
Eastern direction,
West side. I think.
Okay, it's in the western direction. Okay. So now, wherever you are sitting right now, inside the room, if you start walking in the western direction, where will you go?
Railway station.
No. You didn't hear me properly. Wherever you're sitting from inside room, if you start walking in the true west from inside the room, where will you reach?
True west from inside the room.
You will hit the wall, most likely, I would assume.
Okay.
Isn't it? So, sometimes, you know, even though, you don't have a winch that is connecting from the terrace of your house directly to the railway station, right? You are not going to travel aerially. You are going to travel to your railway station from your home, road. So even though the railway station may be in the western direction, but from within your house, you may first have to turn in the eastern direction to reach to the door of your room, and then turn the southern direction to reach the door of your house. And then you may have to take multiple turns, some in the east, some in the northwest, some in the southeast, some in the southern direction, to move left, right, center, and then finally you will reach the railway station, right? So someone whom you may be guiding, so you may say that the railway station is in the direction, but first you turn east. You will wonder, hey, if the railway station is in the western direction, then why you are asking me to turn in the eastern direction? But the person who is guiding, he knows that if you don't turn east right now, you will not even get out of the house. So the one who is guiding, he knows exactly. So therefore, the person who is following it, he may not exactly understand how, if I have to reach the railway station, which is in the western direction, how would it help if I turn in the eastern or... He may not understand, but if he has full trust in the person who is guiding him, even though it may not make immediate sense, once he reaches the destination, he will understand that, yes, this was the best route, and the person who guided me knew what he was doing. Does it make sense?
Yes, Prabhuji, I got it. But just hearing Krishna Katha directly is not sufficient to go back to Godhead.
It is, we it doing, is not sufficient.
All these loopholes also.
It is not sufficient. Srila Jiva Goswami says that every single syllable of Bhagavatam is so scientifically presented in the right order, so that he goes to the extent of self, even hearing the pastimes of Lord Varaha and Lord Narasimha in Srimad Bhagavatam actually eventually acts to inspire one's love for Lord Krishna. Nothing else. So, but how? We cannot understand, you know. How exactly it happened, we cannot understand. So, I have very briefly answered your question, but there are more details to it. So I will just remind me later. I will share those links with you. You can hear it.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna. Keshav Priya Madhavi Mataji.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji. I just want to, it's just a comment. Just now I finished my Bhakti Vaibhav Prabhuji. First 6 cantos only I have read completely. But what you said is Varaha and all those... those are incarnation of God, but first few chapters which speaks about creation and all those things, even by reading this with Srila Prabhupada's purpose, we'll definitely get love of God at Prabhuji. my own personal experience. It was so, it's a masterpiece of Srila Prabhupada where if we read each and every word of Srila Prabhupada's purport, definitely no one can escape from feeling, from being falling love to Krishna Prabhuji. So Prabhuji, the way thoroughly we can enjoy Bhagavadam under the guidance, because I don't know Sanskrit, I am a very neophyte devotee, and I don't know Hindi also, but Prabhupada's purport is so amazing that he makes us feel that we are communicating with him directly. His purport, Prabhupada is speaking on his purpose, Prabhuji, in this Bhagavadam book. It's what my experience of Srimad Bhagavadam. I don't know anything, but I just enjoyed Prabhupada's, just as you said, he's catching hold of our hands and taking us, Prabhuji. That's the only feeling I got. I didn't understand anything, but Prabhupada is holding us through his purpose, Prabhuji. Every purpose, every word is like he has given his heart in his purpose in Srimad Bhagavatam, Prabhuji. That's the only thing what my final experience of Bhakti Vaibhav. I have not started only 1 to 6 I have completed, 7 to 12 I have not done. This is my experience, Prabhuji. Just want to share with you.
Yes,
since you're
thank
talking
you.
About Bhagavatam.
True. Yes, thank you. Mangail?
Yes, Prabhu. In answering that Prabhu's question just before, I think I misunderstood something. Did you say that just by hearing Bhagavatam alone, that will not perfect your life or something like that? Did I miss
that? I didn't say that.
I'm going to have to listen to the recording, but it sounded like you were confirming something that he said, that, hearing alone.
I'm not able to get the context or exact thing that I spoke. So I am not able to immediately.
Yeah, it was toward the end of the conversation. So I was kind of alarmed, so I have to listen to the recording.
Yeah, maybe we can listen and then we'll get back next time.
But it is true, right? Yeah, we know that it's one of the limbs. So obviously hearing Bhagavatam alone can give you perfection.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Okay, yeah, I don't know what I misheard. Okay, thank you, people.
Okay, so we will move on to, we will start this topic. Okay. So now, Srila Rupa Goswami is going to establish or discuss this limb by quoting this third verse of Srimad Bhagavatam. And Shiva Goswami and Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur are going to describe the meaning of this verse in great detail so that we can understand what is this Bhagavatam. Nigama kalpataror galitam phalam shukamukadamrita drava sanyutam vibhata bhagavatam mamalayam muhuraho rasika bhuvi bhavuka. So he says, O rasika, O knowers of rasa, bhuvi bhavuka, O most fortunate souls, muhu pibhata, please constantly drink shukamukad, please constantly drink from the mouth of Shukadev, Bhagavatam. What is this Bhagavatam? Nigama kalpataror galitam phalam. Nigama means the Vedas. Kalpataru means the desire fulfilling tree. Galitam means ripened. Phalam means fruit. So, nigama kalpataror galitam phalam means the fruit of the tree of the Vedas, which has dropped from the tree to this earth, which means it has dropped, means it has naturally ripened in the tree and has become most exquisitely sweet, and then it has dropped from the tree. Okay. And what is this fruit? Amrita Drava Samyutam, which is immortal liquid. rasam alayam, which is the essence of sweetness and which includes all types of liberation. So rasam means the essence of sweet. Alayam, layam means liberation. Alayam means all types of liberation. It includes all types of liberation. Pibata Bhagavatam rasam alayam. So that is what this verse talks about. Nigama kalpataru dalitam phalam shukamukad amrita drava sanyutam pibata bhagavatam rasamalayam muhuraho rasika bhuvi bhavukaha. So a little explanation of the verse we are going to see. So Jiva Goswami says, O partayas bliss, O bhavukaha, O men who appreciate the love of the Supreme Lord, rasikaha. So bhavukaha means, so they are the means for others to reach the highest bliss, and they themselves are absorbed in the highest bliss of Krishna Prema, rasikaha. You situated on this earth, please relish and internalize. So pibata, drink, means please relish and internalize the fruit called the Bhagavatam, the very form of rasa. Rasam alayam. It's the very form of rasa. Personified rasa. Which has dropped down dalitam to this earth, coming from the tree of the Ved, which grows in Vaikuntha and gives all types of fruits on its branches and twigs. That is why it is called a kalpataru. So it is a desire fulfilling tree, and the ripened fruit of the desire fulfilling tree is Srimad Bhagavatam. Okay. Ah, you have attained that which cannot be easily attained. Aho. Aho means astonishment. So if someone takes up to the study of Srimad Bhagavatam and starts appreciating Srimad Bhagavatam, it is a cause of astonishment because it is such a rare thing. So Bhagavatam itself is addressing its reader with great astonishment. Aho! Did you really pick up this Bhagavatam? You are one of the most rarest souls. Are you liking it? You are. It's much more rare. Are you liking this Bhagavatam? Are you relishing it? You are one of the rarest persons. Aho. Because what you have attained, this taste for this Bhagavatam, is not something which can be easily attained. Because there are many Dharma Shastras, many Jnana Shastras, many Yoga Shastras, which people are attracted to. People want material benefits. People want to go to Swarga and enjoy. People want to escape the troubles of this material world and just go and merge to oblivion in the Brahma Jyoti. People want to acquire some siddhis by which they can do very astonishing things. Very rare are people whose only goal of life is to become lovers of Krishna. And such people also is very rare that they will develop taste for Srimad Bhagavatam. Therefore, aho, you have attained that which cannot be easily attained. Okay, that is the generic explanation of this verse. So now he is going to discuss each one of these words of this verse. So each one of the word of this verse is going to be explained so that we can develop a perfect appreciation of this limb of devotional service, which is relishing Srimad Bhagavatam. First, he is going to talk about Bhagavatam Rasam. Okay, what is this Bhagam Rasam? He says, Bhagavatam also means that which belongs to Bhagavan as the proprietor. So, Bhagavatam means that which belongs to Bhagavan, that is called as Bhagavatam. This implies that he alone gives the scripture to his devotees, and thus persons other than them do not have rights to it. So, why there are so many literatures, but there is only one book which is called as Bhagavatam. Bhagavatam means that which is owned by Bhagavan. Practically everything is owned by Bhagavan. But only Bhagavatam is called as Bhagavatam. Practically every person in this world belongs to Krishna only. Every soul, every living or non-living entity belongs to Krishna. It is an energy of Krishna. But only the devotees of the pure devotees of the Lord are called as Swajana, as his own men. So, even though the Lord is the proprietor of everything, but Bhagavatam, the book Bhagavatam is only called Bhagavatam as belonging to Krishna. And even though many, many processes, you know, the Karma Yoga, Yoga, Ashtanga Yoga, everything is a dharma which was instituted by Krishna only. But Krishna calls only pure devotional service as Maddharma. Maddharmasya Uddhava Anuapi. Like that Krishna says in the 11th canto. He calls only pure devotees as Swajana, my own people. Only pure devotional service as Maddharma. And only Srimad Bhagavatam as Bhagavatam, as that which belongs to Bhagavan. So that which belongs to Bhagavan, Bhagavan gives it only to his men who are the devotees. So therefore, only Bhagavatam, Bhagavata, only the Bhagavatas have the right to Bhagavatam. Only the devotees have right to it. The scripture called the Bhagavatam is indeed tasty or rasavat, but is designated by the word rasa to indicate that it is solely composed of rasa or sweet taste. So, if you have tasted a rasagulla is juicy. When you say that something is juicy, it means it has lot of juice, but it also has something which is not juice. Okay. A rasgulla is juicy, but if you remove all those white paneer balls out of the juice, then what is left over is pure juice. Okay. The paneer balls are not sweet, but when they soak up that juice, then it is sweet. But the juice is completely sweet. So therefore, rasam. So Bhagavatam is not called as rasamai, juicy or rasavat, filled with juice. Bhagavatam is called as rasa, means juice, which means there is no non-juicy aspect to Srimad Bhagavatam, and this includes the second canto descriptions of creation, the fifth canto descriptions of Vedic cosmology, the 12th canto descriptions of various kinds of destruction, the 3rd canto descriptions of primary creation, the 4th canto descriptions of secondary creation, and all these things. So it is all Jews and Jews alone, descriptions of the planets, right? So therefore it is not even called as Jewcy, because by designating it as Jewcy, it would automatically indicate that it has some part of it which is not Jews. So therefore Bhagavatam is addressed as Rasam, meaning juice. It is not juicy, but it is juice and juice alone. It is sweetness alone and nothing else. Moreover, by the word Bhagavatam, that which is related to Bhagavan the Lord, it is indicated that sweetness or rasa also belongs to the Lord. So if something which belongs to Krishna is juice, then Krishna himself must be juice himself. Okay. Since the Bhagavatam is the tadiya of the Lord, a dear object related to the Lord, rasa also is the tadiya of the Lord. So rasa also is naturally present in Krishna. Thus the words Bhagavatam rasam can also mean rasa or sweetness related to the Lord. So the kind of rasa that Bhagavatam, but the word rasam indicates sweetness. But the word Bhagavatam rasam indicates sweetness related to Krishna, not sweetness of material world. But rasa indicates a relationship of pure affection for the Lord. This is understood from the statements or the results described from reading Srimad Bhagavatam. So what does one get by reading Srimad Bhagavatam? The first canto says, Yasyam vai shruyamanayam krishne paramapurushe bhaktir utpadyate pumsah kshoka moha bayapaha. So he says, Yasyam vai shruyamanayam, simply by giving oral reception to this Vedic literature, which is Bhagavatam. It is not like simply by giving oral reception to the Vedic literature. No. To this Vedic literature, Krishne Paramapurushe Bhaktihi, the feeling of loving devotional service to Lord Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, utpadyate, sprouts up at once. And this shoka moha bayapaha, this extinguishes the fire of lamentation, illusion and fearfulness. Yasyam vai shruyamanayam krishne paramapurushe bhaktir utpadyate pumsam. So shoka moha bayapaha, like that. So therefore the rasa that is connected with Bhagavatam is the rasa which is connected to Krishna, sweetness of Krishna. That is why by hearing it, by giving an oral reception to Srimad Bhagavatam, Krishne bhaktihi utpadyate, one develops devotion towards Krishna. So that is the meaning of Bhagavatam rasam. Any quick discussion points, comments, questions? Okay, Monica Madhuri.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, sometimes it happens that other family member like my father watch this Bhagavatam, hear this from other other than Vaishnava Sampradaya Acharya. So is it okay to hear that? Because whenever Bhagavatam starts, I cannot escape from hearing it, because it is a really test, you said, like here. But that is not there. There are so many meanings for according to different acharyas. So hearing that is okay, or is it not okay?
Well, we don't know. We don't know who is speaking it. So we don't know their consciousness. So they may quote Bhagavatam, but they may give their own explanations to it, which may not be. I don't know, because that may be possible. So,
but it is pleasant, no?
It is what, Mataji?
It is pleasant to hear, because
it may be pleasant to hear. It may be pleasant to hear, but it is mentioned that avaishnavad mukodgirnam pun harikatamritam shravanam naiva kartavyam sarpochishta payoyata. So it is mentioned that if someone is not coming in a proper Vaishnava sampradaya, who are not properly rooted in the Vaishnava conclusions, and if through their mouth, if they speak Bhagavad, okay, avaishnavad mukodgirnam putam harikatamritam. Harikata is purifying, just like milk is very nourishing. But if that milk has been touched by the tongue of a serpent, okay, that milk comes poisonous. So Bhagavatam is very tasty, but the person who may be speaking Bhagavatam may not have the right intention, right devotion. So, and they may not know the right conclusions of Srimad Bhagavatam. They may not have received it in the upper Vaishnava Sampradaya. So, when we hear from them, then we will also be contaminated by those contaminations. So unless we know for sure who is speaking that Bhagavatam, just indiscriminately hearing that Bhagavatam from anyone, everyone, can actually cause great damage.
Okay, and my other question is there any offense to this limb?
Is there any offense to
this limb? I mean, Bhagavatam.
Well, the offense is, not having proper faith in the limb, doubting it, doubting the contents of the limb. It may be a kind of offense. And also to hear this limb from those people who do not practice pure devotional service, coming in the proper parampara. So they may speak something by quoting Bhagavatam, but giving an understanding which may not be nourishing to our pure devotional service. In that sense also, it may become offense.
Okay, thank you.
Yes, Radha Bhavini Mataji.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, Nanda Pranam. The explanations itself were very nectarian. Thank you so much. I had one question about Shoka Moha Bhaya. Actually, okay, we might be much better compared to what our understanding or feelings were earlier regarding lamentation or fear or these aspects. Would have been much, now it would be much better after we have gone through so many years, but still we have not completely come to that lamentation. Fear might be, it's okay, but lamentation and these aspects, we have not come to that extent what we are expected to. Is it that we have still not internalized Srimad Bhagavatam?
Yeah, and it is gradual also. It is not at once. It is gradual also, especially to the extent we have not given up offenses, and to the extent we have not atoned for our offenses, that much slow and gradual will be the efficacy any of the limbs of devotional service that we are practicing. If one is completely free of offenses, then there are only two stages, you know, bhajana kriya and prema. There is nothing in between. But Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur says 9 stages are there because of offenses. If no offenses, only 2 stages, bhajana kriya and prema. And how gradual will this shoka moha bayapaha will be there? It is to the extent to which how deeply we have offended, we have committed the various offenses. Depending on that, that much slow will be our practice. Yeah, sorry. This is Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur, he says in the Ajamil section. Thank you.
Thank you, Prabhuji. And one more small thing is, like Mataji was saying, that other speakers are there. Like how we have, I suppose if I tell our family members, they may not be able to connect to our sampradaya. But again, they will hear other speakers, like how we know. Like they may not be speaking for in the right mood, or might be there speaking in proper says who are going to make business out of Bhagavatam. You know, mm-hmm. that will not benefit the hearer. So now that they're near and our family members, they may not be able to connect to what our sampradaya speakers are speaking. If they're hearing that Bhagavatam, what is your view about it? It is not right to at least refrain them from doing that, at least. Am I thought?
That's okay. So, which means we have to act in a way that slowly we gain their trust and affection so that eventually when we gain their trust and affection, then slowly they'll be willing to hear to what we have to say. Then we can tell them. So we should not be over eager to tell them not to do something when they have not accepted us authority. So, or when they have not developed a trustworthy relationship with us. So then we have to invest in developing that trustworthy relationship. Then when they ask us, is it okay? Then we say, no, this is not okay. Like that. Yes, Mother Gail, last question and then we will pause here.
Yeah, this is just a quick comment. You know, when Monica Mataji was speaking, I was remembering my own experience when a very famous Kirtaniya, I was first introduced to him, to his singing, and my goodness, I was swept off my feet because the quality of his voice went straight to my soul, you know. And he would sing, you know, the Maha Mantra, you know, he would sing, you know, Ramayan things. But, you know, like I said, even the Maha Mantra he was singing. And so you cannot, but it turns out that at least at that time, I think he was an impersonalist. And one sannyasi advised me, guru, he advised me not to listen to him.
Mm-hmm.
But so my point only is that, you know, you cannot, just because, you know, you're hearing something that sounds bona fide, because like I said, mm-hmm. he was singing Maha Mantra, and because the voice, you know, you can be so pleasantly affected, you cannot mm-hmm. go by these things to determine whether something is appropriate. You know, you could be correct. Totally misguided by yeah. these, you know, sentimental effects.
Yeah, know. I agree. Yes. Thank you for the comment. Okay. So, okay, I think we will pause here. Thank you all very much for your patient listening and your enthusiastic participation. We'll continue this discussion further next week. So till then, you have a very pleasant week ahead and the weekend. So thank you very much. Prabhu Pad ki jai. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur ki jai. Shri Bhakti Aloka ki jai. Srila Rupa Goswami Pad ki jai. Shri Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu ki jai. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much.